Our passage this morning is found in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is God's word. It is true, and it's given to us out of his love. You guys can have a seat. Thanks.
Amen. Well, I've been working for 3 years now trying to convince everyone that Falcon and Peyton are not hick towns, and then Kelly just undid all of that with one yeehaw right there. So we are hip. I'm trying to tell you, no, we're not hicks. It's all right. We're cool. Trust us. So we are in the middle of this, or not the middle, we are finishing up this morning a six-week series on shepherding. Aaron mentioned that in his call to worship. And so the reason that we're spending 6 weeks on this topic is because if you read through the Bible, you'll see that this idea of Jesus being our shepherd and us being sheep, that God cares for us as a good shepherd cares for his sheep, it's a really prevalent metaphor throughout all of the Bible. And so we were focusing in on this series for 6 weeks for two reasons. The first one is we want to understand what this metaphor means as we read scripture so we can better have a better understanding of God's love for us. And the second reason is as a church, as Missio Dei, we have chosen to organize our church around this concept of shepherding. We think that being a shepherding model church is one of the best ways that we can implement the mission that God has for us and care for the people in our midst that God has given us to care for. So over the course of these last 6 weeks, we've gone through these different passages. We started off in Psalm 23, which is this amazing, beautiful poem where we learn that we are sheep. Okay, that means that we are helpless, we can't care for ourselves, we need protection, we need provision, and that God is our shepherd. So it's not a bad thing to be a sheep if the Lord is your shepherd. That's what Psalm 23 taught us. And then we went to Ezekiel 34, where we read that God was angry with his leaders, the leaders of Israel, because he had entrusted the leaders to care for his flock. He had told the leaders of Israel that they were to be under shepherds, to take care of God's flock as a way of stewarding what God had given them. But they did a poor job of that. They failed to provide and protect for the flock of God the way they're supposed to. So God said that he is going to step in himself. He cares so much about this idea of shepherding that he was going to do the job himself. And then that's when we get to John 10, was the week after that, which is the fulfillment of that prophecy. We see that Jesus describes himself in John 10 as the good shepherd. He is the one who can faithfully care for the flock of God the way that God had always wanted his people to be tended to. And it's only Jesus that is that good shepherd who can provide us with what we need in order to live the life that God's called us to. And then the week after that, we went to Acts 20, which is where Paul was demonstrating what it meant to be a good under-shepherd. Okay, and so he tells us that elders are the people that are called to lead the church. That word can be confusing because when we use elder, we just mean someone that's older than us. But in the Bible, elder is a position. It's a calling. It's a title. It's someone who has been called to care for the people of God. And in Acts 20, Paul shows us that an elder is someone who points us to Jesus. Okay, that they shepherd the flock of God, but they do so underneath the authority of Jesus, underneath his umbrella of protection. And because of that, they're under shepherds. They do the work that God's called them to do of pointing people to Jesus. And then last week, we studied our kids' ministry and all the different Bible passages that point out how important children are to Jesus. And the reason we threw that in the middle of this shepherding series is because our most prominent shepherding ministry in our church is our kids' ministry. Almost half of our church is kids fifth grade and under. And because of that, that's a really prominent place where God has called us to shepherd. And then this week, we're wrapping up the series in 1 Timothy 3 and 1 Peter 5. And here we're going to learn what an elder is, what he should be, and then also what an elder should do. And then we'll end with why this is important. And we'll tie all these loose ends from this series together and talk about what it means to be a part of a church that models itself around this shepherding concept. Now, you might be asking yourself why we're taking the time to do this when a lot of these passages are directed at elders, the people that are called to lead the church. And the reason we're doing that is because we all need to understand what is expected of our leaders, what we should require of them, and the standards we should hold them to. So if you think about an illustration, this coming January, there will be a new president sworn in, and he or she will be in the front of the Capitol building. They'll raise their right hand, and they'll take the oath of office. Now, that oath means nothing to us, because none of us in this room, as far as I can tell, will become president ever. So those words don't have any significance for our own lives, but they're very important for us as citizens of this country because we need to know what to expect from our president. The reason this is nationally televised, it's a huge event that everyone watches, is because we need to know what our leaders are called to do and what we can expect of them. And in the same way, the reason all these passages towards elders are in the Bible for all of us is because we need to know what we should expect of our leaders, what our leaders are called to do and what they're not called to do. And one of the reasons this is important is because failed expectations are usually at the center of heartache. Anytime you've been hurt by someone, it's because you had an expectation on them and they let you down. So we want to be as clear as possible on these expectations with an eye towards mission. Okay, with an eye towards us leaving this place, not just huddling as Christians, but then leaving this place and sharing the love of Jesus with people in Falcon and Peyton and Colorado Springs who don't yet love Jesus. It's all with an eye towards mission. So that's where we're going this morning. So let me say a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the Word of God. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time this morning that we can just take a break from our busy lives and just come sit at your feet and hear what it is that you have for us. God, this the tragic news of the shooting this morning and just another example of how broken our world is and how desperately we all need your love and your grace in our lives instead of running after other things that only bring heartache and pain. And I pray that whatever heartache and pain we have brought into this room this morning, that we would be able to just release that and receive the love that you have for us that's communicated through your truth, that we might know and love you better when we leave this place. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to start off with, like I said, the outline for this morning is what an elder is, what he does, and then why that matters. And so 1 Timothy 3 is where we're going to begin. And I forgot to check the page number, but it'll be on the screen behind me here. So 1 Timothy 3, and what this is a character qualification list for elders. This list here has got a lot of things. It's a lot of virtues that these elders are supposed to be going for. And the reason that this is important is because we need to know what kind of character we should expect from our leaders in the church. Now, character is one of the most important aspects of anyone who's in leadership. So if you think of the two most important things that we look for in leaders, one is competency. We want them to be able to do a good job of what they're called to do. But the other end of that requirement that we're looking for is character. Okay, a godly leader needs good competency and good character. And this is why this is so important, because most leaders, once they assume a position of leadership, they will grow in competency. Okay, the longer you're at a job, the better you will get at doing your job. Okay, that's just how life works. But the sad thing is, once a person assumes a role of leadership, they very rarely will grow in character. Okay, so that's why character is usually developed behind the scenes, out of the limelight, not in front of people in a position of leadership, but God does that work in our hearts before someone should assume a position of leadership. So competency is easier to develop. Character is harder and is more important to have character on the front end. What Paul is listing here in this letter to Timothy is what are the character qualifications that elders should be striving for. So 1 Timothy 3, let's begin in verse 1. It says, "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer," that's another word for elder, "he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach." Now, that word above reproach is kind of a catch-all for everything else that follows. It doesn't mean that our leaders should be perfect, but it means that there shouldn't be any charge against them, any hypocrisy or any unrepented sin that people know they're living a double life. They should be above reproach. And what it means to be above reproach, he then lists in all these different attributes. The first thing is that he should be the husband of one wife. Okay, now some people debate whether this means whether an elder can be divorced previously or not, but in the Greek, it's just three words. It's a one-woman man, which means that these leaders, these elders, need to be fully devoted to their wife. Okay, they only have one wife, right? And they need to be fully devoted to her, not be philandering, not be unfaithful, but wholly devoted to their wife. That's one of the things it means to be above reproach. Then also sober-minded, that means that you have clear thinking. You're not given to going all over the place in how you view the life. They're to be self-controlled. This is self-control of both your emotions and your actions. Respectable, hospitable. Hospitable means that you are able to open your home and welcome people into it, especially strangers. Hosting is when you have your friends over. But hospitality is when there's strangers and people that need to know Jesus that you welcome into your house. And elders should be able to do these things. They're also called to teach because the gospel requires proclamation. So an elder needs to be able to proclaim the gospel in a way that's understandable. Not a drunkard and not violent. Now, being drunk, the reason that that's prohibited in the Bible is because if you're drunk, you're being controlled by something else. We're to be drunk on the Holy Spirit. We're to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. But if you're drunk with alcohol, you're not in control of your body. There's another substance that's leading you away. And the reason Paul ties that with violence is because too often drunkenness and violence go together. As soon as you lose control of your body, that's when you start to break all of these other requirements that Paul has for us. It says not gentle or quarrelsome. Okay, they should be peacemakers. They should not just be a person of peace, but they should bring peace to where their situations are. They shouldn't be escalating situations. They should be de-escalating them and making sure that people are living at peace with one another. Not a lover of money. Okay, greed is a despicable false god that a lot of us are drawn to. It makes a really lousy savior. If you go after finances, if that's what you're looking for your salvation, you'll be let down every time. He says he must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And later on in 1 Timothy, he calls the church the household of God. This gets back to that character thing I was talking about, where you want to look at someone who's going to be an elder and say, they have managed their household well. They have done a good job shepherding in their home, and because they can shepherd their family, we trust that they can shepherd the flock of God. They can shepherd the people of God. Verse 6, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. This gets back to that competency versus character thing I just talked about, where it's important, you can only observe character over a long time. Like, it's really easy to pick out on those high-capacity people that have a lot of gifts, and they can impress us with how good they are at different leadership tasks, but it's only by living life with someone over the long haul that you can see their character rise to the surface. So it shouldn't be a recent convert, because character is more important than competency. Then verse 7, he wraps up this section by saying, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So, and that's why all of this is important, because it's supposed to be moving outwards, out of the church building and into the neighborhoods. If someone is a leader in the church and their neighbors hate him, it means that he is not doing something right. Because the reason we do this is so we can go out on mission. And so our leaders should be good examples of that, of people that are thought of well by outsiders. So I want to take just one second here, and we're going to talk about that little two-letter word that second person singular masculine pronoun, the word he kept popping up in here. So this is one of the most countercultural things that I think the Bible teaches and that we embrace here at Missio Dei. And so why does he keep saying he? Why does he say the husband of one wife? Why does he have to be doing all of this? And this all falls under what theologians call complementarianism. And that's just a big fancy word that says you believe that God calls only men to be elders in the church. Now, and as soon as everyone's kind of alarms are going off in our culture, because this is not in any way politically correct right now, but I want to go back to what Kelly said a little bit ago when she was doing the reading. Okay, every week when we read this, we hold the Bible up and we say, this is God's word, it's true, and it's given out of his love. So if we believe that what is contained in these pages is truth from God, it means that we have to submit ourselves to what it teaches, even when it's uncomfortable. And I would say, especially when it's uncomfortable. If you read the Bible and nothing in it challenges you, if nothing in it is countercultural to the way you want to live, if nothing in it is different than the rest of our society, then I think you probably have a false God. Because the Bible is filled with stuff where it says that Christians are going to be hated by the world. We're going to be persecuted, just like Jesus was persecuted. But if we only say the things that the rest of the world is already saying, then we've lost that countercultural, rebellious image that the Bible contains. Okay, like this is a scandalous book full of stuff that should always rub us the wrong way because we're sinners. Apart from God, we don't naturally drift towards the truth. We naturally drift towards lies, and that's why we need an anchor. We need God's word to bring us back to what he teaches. Now, and with stuff like complementarianism and whether men and women can be elders or only men, the important thing with like that phrase that Kelly said a little bit ago is God's word is true and it's given out of his love. So that means that the words that are in here contain the fullness of the love of God, which means that even when there's things in it that we don't like to hear, that we don't want to hear, that somehow in that countercultural message is the fullness of God's love for you and God's love for me. And so as a church, we recognize that this is countercultural, but we want to make sure that we are faithful to God's word, but at the same time that we're not going beyond what God's word says. So there's a lot of male-dominated, hierarchical, chauvinistic churches out there that will make all these rules and prohibitions on what women can and can't do. But we want to say that we're trying to be faithful to God's word, and because of that, we're only going to prohibit what Scripture prohibits. And anything that Scripture doesn't prohibit, we want to encourage, which means, as far as I can tell in my study of the Scripture, the only thing that is prohibited from women is the office of elder. And because of that, that means that every woman in Missio Dei, we want to encourage you to use your gifts, to develop your gifts to the fullness of their capacity so that you can be a powerful missionary for God, that you can use those in a way that God has gifted you within the framework of how Scripture calls us to live, within that framework, because we want to submit to God's word. That's one of the things in the shepherding series we want to hold out there is what are we looking for in an elder? And what we're looking for in an elder is the things that God says are important. And this is just falling under that list of things that God thinks or God says are important. But I also want to look back at this list and see there's nothing in here that is unique to elders. Okay, everything here, with the exception maybe of able to teach, everything else in here is something that we're all called to do as followers of Christ. Okay, if you're not an elder, that doesn't mean you can be a violent person. It doesn't mean you don't have to worry about self-control. What this is saying gets back to what we talked about 2 weeks ago with Acts 20. Elders, as leaders of God's flock, are called to point the way to Jesus, which means we like Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Elders should be leading examples of these types of things. They should be setting the tone for what it means to follow Jesus in these kinds of things. But we should all be pursuing these gifts. We all should be going after these character traits because God has called all of us to be those kinds of missionaries. Now, stop a second and think about every abusive leadership situation that you've ever either been under or come across. And then go back and look at this list. And this is why this list is so important. Because in the past, the church has done, and in the present, like we're fallen people, but we have done a bad job of appointing leaders that fit these qualifications. And when you put someone in charge who does not guided by the Holy Spirit and these kinds of fruit in their lives, you're going to experience pain and heartache because they're going to abuse people. That's why character is so important. The character of a leader comes first, and then we'll talk about their competency after that. So this is what an elder should be, but what should an elder do? For that, we're going to turn to 1 Peter 5, and this is, Peter is exhorting the elders in a church that he's writing to. Okay, and now the thing about an exhortation is that it fits that description of what we just talked about with the presidential oath of office. What we're going to see here is that this passage is an elder's oath of office. It's what elders are called to do. And the reason we're all listening in on this is so we can know what to expect from our leaders. We can know what God is calling them to do. So he's going to start off with this word, I exhort. He says, I exhort the elders among you. And so this is Peter challenging the leaders, saying, if you are a leader, I exhort you, I plead with you, I urge you to live out these things. This is your job description. This is what you're called to do, and this is what God is holding you account for, which is why if you're looking for someone to put in a position of leadership, one of the most important character qualifications is a teachable spirit. Okay, we all know people that are just so full of themselves and so full of pride and arrogance that they don't think they have anything to learn. And if you think you don't have anything to learn, then you're not going to glean what Peter has for us from these words. You're not going to hear what God is calling us to. And those types of people are often the ones that put themselves out there for positions of leadership. But if you don't have the humility to learn from Peter, to learn from God, and learn from others, then you're not going to be qualified to lead God's people, which is why these words are so important. So this is from the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So Peter is saying, I'm urging you to do this, and here's my credentials. This is why you should trust what I have to say. He says that he's talking to the elders among them. Okay, that word among is important. What that says is that every church has their own elders. He's writing to one specific church saying, the elders among you, the leaders among you, this is what I'm calling them to do. And then he says that the reason he's calling them to do that is he is a fellow elder. So Peter, like the apostle Peter, the rock upon which Jesus built his church, the apostle Peter is considering himself a fellow elder. Isn't that an amazing example of humility? That even though Peter could say, hey, I'm Peter, listen to me. But instead of saying, I'm Peter, he says, I am a fellow elder. I am in this position. He's not putting himself above the other elders. He's saying, I am in the trenches with you. Which is why as a church, we want to make sure we always have a plurality of leadership. Okay, we should always have multiple elders serving the church because it's never just one guy running the show. We've all seen churches where there's just one guy running the show, and that never ends well. That always ends up being full of pride and abuse and hierarchy that is not reflecting the character of God. But then he says that Peter is a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And I love this word because think about the sufferings of Christ. If you get that Easter week, the Passion of Christ, where was Peter when Jesus was actually suffering? He wasn't there at the cross. He wasn't there with a front row seat. He had been so afraid that he would be outed that he ran away and wept, we're told. So when the church is reading this, saying that Peter is a witness of Christ, the first thing that comes to everyone's mind is not Peter's success, but it's Peter's failures. And that also is a beautiful picture of what's important in leadership, because a lot of times we think that our sins and our past mistakes are what disqualify us from having something to say. But what Peter is an example of is if we repent of our past mistakes, those mistakes don't disqualify us from leadership. They're what validate our leadership, because they're what point us all to the fact that we all need grace. Okay, Peter, one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, is also one of the biggest screw-ups that ever lived as well. He messed up more than anyone else in the Bible. And if we can hold him up as an example, that gives us all freedom and grace, knowing that we are all going to make mistakes. We're all going to stumble and fall. Aaron and I are going to fail you. Listen to this. We are going to sin against you at some point. Like that sounds heavy and sad and hard, and I don't want to admit that, but I want us to be clear that our leaders in this church are imperfect. Now, and my prayer is not that we would try to live perfect lives, but that when we fall short, when all of us in this community, when we fall short, that we will be humble enough to repent and seek the forgiveness of the one that we've wronged. Because when you sin against me also, that's the same thing I want to do to you. I want you to extend the same grace to me when I fail you that I will extend to you when you fail me. That's what it means to be a family of God. We're all imperfect people that are striving after Jesus. But when we fail, we know that there's the grace of Jesus for all of us. And he ends by saying this verse, by saying the glory that is going to be revealed. He's looking forward to when Jesus comes back and God's future glory will be revealed. And so what we see there is this a picture of Peter's present faithfulness. He says, I'm an elder among you. We see Peter's past faithfulness in the midst of his failures when he was a witness to Christ's sufferings. Then we also see his future hope, the glory that will be revealed. It's that past, present, and future. It's that long-term living out a life following Jesus that is an example that we all should be looking towards. So this author, Eugene Peterson, wrote a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And I love that picture of what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's not that you're perfect right now. It's not that you have it all figured out. It's that you're striving after this long obedience in the same direction. You're not being pulled off course. You're not giving up along the way, but you're saying, I'm going to continue obeying in this same direction as I follow Jesus. That's what it means to be a partaker of these things that Peter's calling us to. But here's the other thing I mentioned this a second ago, but I want to draw our attention to, is Peter is exhorting the elders, but an exhortation implies incompleteness. Okay? You don't have to exhort someone who is already doing it well. The reason that we're exhorted is because we're not doing it well. I don't have to be exhorted to be 6 feet tall. It's just kind of how I do life. I'm just 6 feet tall. but I do need to be exhorted to live the life that Peter's talking about. I need to be encouraged along that way. We all need to be encouraged along that way. And so if an exhortation implies incompleteness, the first thing we see about elders is they are incomplete. Aaron and I, just like all of you, are works in progress. We have not arrived yet. We need to keep that humble mentality that says we're striving after Jesus and we will fail along the way, but by God's grace, he will pick us up and we can continue striving. So where he goes next in verse 2, this is the exhortation. That was the intro. And now here's the actual oath he's requiring of his elders. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So the call of a pastor, the call of an elder is to shepherd the flock of God. That's why we've done this six-week series. That's why we're spending so much time talking about shepherding, because the leaders of a church, they are called by God to shepherd the flock of God. They're to be all of these characteristics of God as a good shepherd. Leaders in the church are to be using those same character traits as we care for and lead and protect the people of God. That's what it means to be an elder. And he says that the exercising oversight. Okay, that's the verb form of what we saw in 1 Timothy where he called them overseers. And we mentioned this a few weeks ago, but this is important. So the word for overseer is where the Catholic Church gets the concept of bishops. Okay, that word bishop and overseer overlaps. The word presbyter, where the Presbyterian Church gets their leadership, is the word we're translating elder. And then the word for shepherd, and the Latin word for shepherd, is where we get the word pastor. So what all that is saying is bishops, pastors, elders, overseers, presbyters, all these things, they're talking about the same people. They're talking about the leadership in the church. And that means that all of those things, okay, shepherding, overseeing, leading, being wise and an elder among the people, all of those things are what it means to be a leader in God's church. That's what it means. And then this is where it gets really good in this passage. Now, Peter's going to take three different temptations that leaders have, three different temptations, and then the three antidotes. The antidote, the answer to the temptation, and saying, instead of falling off this way, instead the leader should pursue these things. So let's pick it up in the middle of verse 2. This is how an elder should exercise oversight. He says, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. That's the first one. He's saying you don't need to be forced into doing this. Leaders should never have their arms twisted in order to lead the church, but instead they should do it willingly, because God is the one calling them to this. It's a call from God to serve. And we all are called by God to do the work that he has called us to do. But the work of an elder should do without being under compulsion. They shouldn't be forced. So as an illustration, we have a picture up here of a medal. This is the National Defense Medal. And there's probably actually a few people in this room that have this medal. And what this signifies is someone who enlists in the military during a time of combat, during a time of war. And the reason that the government created this medal is because they recognize that if you're willing to sign up to fight when we're in danger, instead of waiting to be drafted, that's a special trait. So back in Vietnam, when the draft was going on, you could still earn this medal if you enlisted instead. And what Peter is saying is that's the mentality we want in our leaders. Not someone who is drafted and forced in, but someone who is willing and eager to do what God has called them to do. And their eagerness shouldn't be for selfish reasons. Look at the rest of how this verse goes. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. That's the next part of that verse. Not for shameful gain. So the reason you're willing isn't because of what you can get out of it, but because you are selfless. You're not serving yourself. You're there to serve other people. Then the last temptation here in verse 3 says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So that's the last thing the elders are to do. They're not to use their authority as a way to abuse people and force their will on other people. But instead, they're to live their lives as an example, because leadership by example is always the most powerful leadership. Okay, we will all follow someone who is willing to do the hard work and to serve first in getting there. So Colin Powell, to use another military illustration, Colin Powell, at the height of his military career, was one of the most influential leaders in the country. And because of his rank in the military, he could have just commanded anyone to do anything. But he said during his entire career, he never once said, that's an order. He never had to once tell someone who was following him, this is an order and this is why you should do that. Instead, what he did is he lived his career in such a way that people underneath him in the military were willing to follow him. That's the kind of attitude that we need to look for in our leaders in the church. Not someone who says, hey, I'm in charge, I have the title, you do what I say. But instead, it's someone who says, I'm here to serve. I'm here to make sure that you thrive. And then using that servant leadership, everyone would be drawn to follow them. They're not asking anyone to do something that they haven't been willing to do themselves. And then, so what we see from this is elders are incomplete. Okay, elders haven't made it yet, but they should be willing, selfless, and exemplary shepherds. So elders are complete, but willing, selfless, exemplary shepherds. They're to be willing to do the job. They're not doing it for selfish reasons, and they're to be an example for their flock as they do these things. And then Peter promises in verse 4, it says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And this is what you call looking towards the end. This is the hope of the eschaton. And the eschaton is just a fancy word that means the end of time. The end of the age, when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom. And as an American church, as evangelicals, we have not done a good job preaching hope in the eschaton. We have not done a good job of saying, Jesus is in charge, he will come back, and when he comes back, there's not going to be any more tears or pain or anything to cause heartache. Instead, it'll be the fullness of life because our loving shepherd will be there. Our loving Savior will set up his kingdom on this earth, and then that there'll be no more sin or heartache or pain. And so if that's the end of time, if you look at Revelation 21 and see how the story ends, there's some debate among theologians about, you know, what happens right before the end. But everyone agrees that at the end of time, when Jesus sets up his kingdom, that is the perfect world that God has been moving history towards ever since the beginning. And what Peter is doing, like any good shepherd, like any good pastor does, is he focuses his people's attention on the end. Because if we keep the end of the story in mind, we can endure the hardship that we have in the middle. As we're still dealing with sin on this earth, if we remember how the story ends, we won't be as likely to give up in the process. And then Peter ends this section in verse 5 with addressing the rest of the congregation. So if you think about it, when we do baby dedications here, The parents who have the child, bring them before the church, and we ask them, do you commit to raising your child in a loving home that preaches the gospel and points them to Jesus? And the parents affirm that. They say, yes, we commit to this. But then we have the congregation stand up and we say, will you as a congregation commit to praying for and supporting these parents as they bring their children up in a home that follows Jesus? And what Peter's doing is this exact same thing here. He's had the elders stand and he says, this is what you're called to do. You're called to be a selfless, willing example of a leader who shepherds the flock of God. And now he's asking the congregation to stand. He's saying, will you commit to these things? Verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So he singles out younger, most likely young men, because anyone that has a problem with authority, most likely it's a young man that has a problem with authority. So he's saying, you especially need to know that you should submit to your leaders. But then he also says, clothe yourselves, all of you. So it's not just the church, it's including the elders. Every single person in our church needs to clothe ourselves with humility. We need to dress in humility every day because that's what the currency of a church that loves God should be. The culture of any church that follows Jesus should be one of humility because Jesus himself was the fullest example of humility we could ever see. So if Jesus is the humble Savior, then our leaders should be humble, our church members should be humble. Humility should be the defining characteristic of our entire church because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So this, as we're wrapping up now this series, this whole idea of leadership, in a question, we've been talking for the last 6 weeks about all these questions of authority and why it is as Americans we have a hard time with authority, what biblical authority looks like. And so I want to, as we're bringing this to an end, use one metaphor to kind of describe what it is we're looking for. So when we talk about someone being in charge and being authoritative, what we usually think of is, again, back to that military thing, we think of a drill sergeant. We think of someone like Mark. Have you ever heard Mark yell? Like, it's pretty darn scary. Like, I kind of want to pee my pants whenever that happens. But when we think of authority, that's the kind of leadership that we think of. And in environments like the army, like you need that kind of authority. But in environments like the church, that is not what Christian authority looks like. And instead, what authority looks like is someone more like a concierge than a drill sergeant. So last summer, we had someone give us a week stay at a timeshare. And I was like, well, this is kind of cool. Never been to a timeshare before. And it turns out that I will never again be at a timeshare that that nice. It was a total a strange experience for me. But the thing that tipped me off to how strange it would be is a month before our trip, I got a phone call from a guy who said, hi, I'm so-and-so. I'll be your concierge for your stay at our place in a month. And I wanted to know I'm here to serve you and to make sure that your stay is as enjoyable as possible. And anything you need, you let me know. And I thought, this is the craziest thing I've ever heard. This never happens. But that mentality, I mean, like, who had more authority in that timeshare, him or me? I mean, obviously it's him. He's the one that has the name badge. He gets paid by that place. It's his territory. But even though he had the authority, he was using his authority to serve the guests of that place. And with some nuances, that's the mentality that our leaders in the church need to have. They're not domineering their authority over those in their charge, but instead, they're humbly serving the people in their midst, saying, how can I serve you? How can I make sure that you thrive in the way that God has created you to thrive? Now, sometimes that serving is going to require saying some hard truths, some things that we don't want to hear. But in the midst of saying those hard things, it should still be done in this attitude of humility where you know that your leaders have your best interest at heart. They're not doing it because they're greedy. They're not doing it because they want the title or they want the authority. They're doing it because they love you. And that has really been my prayer throughout this whole series, that you would see the reason we're talking about elders and shepherding and all this stuff isn't so you'll know what my job looks like. It's so that you'll hear my heart for you guys and know that when I say the benediction, when I say go in peace, I love you guys, those aren't empty words. Okay, those aren't just something that is a nice way to say goodbye. Rather, that's the responsibility that I feel God has laid on my heart as what it means to shepherd this church. And so if we're going to be a church centered around this shepherding model, we need to know what to expect of our leaders. And the thing to land this plane with some real practical things, as a member of Missio Dei, as a regular attender of Missio Dei, your name is put on what we call a shepherding list. And the shepherding list is a list of everyone that considers Missio Dei their home. And if your name's on that list, that's how we know that God has made us responsible for your souls. There's a verse in Hebrews 13 that says that elders will be called to give an account for those underneath their care. They're called to give an account for them. And so if you're on this shepherding list, it means that you can expect your elders to know you, to feed you, to lead you, and to protect you. So and every person in our church should have an elder who knows them. That means regular, intentional contact where we're asking, how are you doing? How can we pray for you? What are your struggles in life right now? How is God speaking to you? What can we do in your life to further the mission that God has for you? With that regular contact is something that you should be expecting. And Aaron and I are committed to that moving forward. I texted a guy this week and asked to see if he had time for lunch. And I hadn't had lunch with him before and just wanted to have some time to get to know him a little better, to know I could pray for him as his pastor. And he's like, what's going on? Why do you want to have lunch? Am I in trouble? And that's the mentality a lot of us have with pastors. Like if you're being called into the pastor's office is like getting called into the principal's office. Like you must have done something terribly wrong. But if you're doing a good job shepherding, you should expect your leaders, your elders to know you. And you're not going to get to know them without regular, intentional contact. So if you get a text asking for lunch, don't think that you're in trouble. Think that we're trying to love each other well. The second thing, so it's know, feed, lead, and protect. That's the knowing part. The feeding part just means you should expect around Missio Dei all of the teaching, any content, to be completely gospel-centered and Christ-exalting. The only reason that we're doing this is so that we can lift up Jesus and we can understand better the good news of how Jesus died for us so that we can be reconciled to him. That's what it means to be fed. Then leading, elders are called to lead. That means that we move the church in the direction that God would have us towards the mission of God. We're not just gathering and having a good time, but rather that we're stepping out and experiencing the ministry that God has called us to do. And then lastly, elders should be protecting the flock. Which protecting the flock means that you shoot the wolves. That there's wolves that come in who try to devour God's sheep with false doctrine, with sinful behavior, with all these things. And it's an elder's job to make sure that the pen stays free of wolves because that's what God has called elders to do. But we're going to end this morning with Ephesians chapter 4. because this is why we've been doing this series. So Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, that's pastors, and teachers. And here's the reason why all of these leadership positions exist. The only reason God puts leaders in charge of the church is so that they can equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So in some sense, this whole shepherding series has really been a mission series. Because the reason God puts leaders in charge of serving the church is to equip the church. It's to send them out so they can be built up to be the fullness of who God created them to be, so they can then go out and love people who don't yet know Jesus. So the reason we did Psalm 23 is because Psalm 23 is a picture of God as our shepherd because he loves us. Then we did Ezekiel 34 because in that chapter, the reason God calls the leaders to account is because they haven't been leading the people of God into mission, into showing God's glory among all the nations. The reason we did John chapter 10 is because that follows John chapter 3, where the most famous verse in the Bible, God so loved the world that he gave his son. The reason Jesus came to be the good shepherd was so that the world could know of the love of Jesus. Then we did Acts 20 because Acts 20 is a picture of Paul, the church planner, who went all over the Mediterranean starting new churches to show the glory of Jesus, to be on mission as he shepherded those people. The reason we did a Missio Kids sermon is because that's the most important ministry our church has right now, that this next generation of Christians who are being raised up back there to go on mission with their friends and their family. And the reason we ended this series this morning with 1 Peter 5 is because elders are called to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's our job, is to make sure that you are living the way God has called you to live so that more people can come to understand the love of Jesus. So elders are shepherds so that the church can be missionaries. The reason God calls elders to shepherding is because that's the path through which the church becomes missionaries. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this time this morning and just these last 6 weeks where we've seen this beautiful picture of your care and your love for us through this act of shepherding. And I pray that our church would always be defined by a community of humility and grace that loves you, that follows you, that shepherds each other well so that we can go on mission. And I pray that as we go into this discussion time for these next few minutes, that we would stay focused on the motivation for this, that it would be pushing each other out to go love people who don't know you yet. We ask these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, well, if you're new here this morning, if this is your first time, we're so glad you chose to worship with us. And what we do now for the next few minutes is we turn inward on our tables and we process the passage we just went through so that we can better understand and have our life changed by the truth of God's word. So we have some questions to guide our time. The first one is, what concepts stood out to you during this shepherding series? So if this is your first time here, just what from this morning stood out? But if you've been here for the rest of the series, what over the course of those different passages did God speak to you regarding this concept of shepherding? Number two, how do you feel about belonging to a shepherding model church? So if we're saying this, that you can expect to be known, fed, led, and protected in our church, how do you feel about that? What does that mean to you? Then thirdly, how will the tools of shepherding aid us in bringing the good news to our neighbors? So God has called us all to have this attitude of shepherding towards the people that we can care for. And how will these concepts of being a good shepherd, how will that help you to love your neighbors well so they can come to know Jesus? So let's do that for the next 5 to 10 minutes, and then we'll wrap it up.
We're going to transition to a time of communion. And before we start even talking about that, there are instructions for how we do that. Like if you're wondering how in the world do they approach the table, there's instructions on your bulletin there. You can take a look at the back on the bottom. There's an asterisk there down there that kind of explains the order. So let you take a look at that. What Colbert told me he was going to mention but failed to mention it is being a shepherd leader is actually God calling us and giving us the opportunity to play dress up. That's what it is, because we are sheep who get to dress up and look like the shepherd, right? So from the front, we look like sheep, but from behind, we look like a shepherd. That's kind of the under-shepherd model that we follow here at Missio Dei for elders, and then for other levels of leadership as well, deacons and things like that. We're sheep who get to play dress up. But most important, the reason why we're able to do that is because, and this is what we want to keep in mind as we approach the table, is because Jesus actually dressed down. He was the shepherd who took on the wool and the vulnerability of a lamb. And so he's the great shepherd who modeled this sacrificial leadership for us by becoming one of us and becoming one like one of his sheep and looking like one of his sheep. And that lamb, Jesus Christ, was the one who was sacrificed, whose body was broken for us, whose blood was shed for us for the remission of our sins. And that's what we come to the table remembering and celebrating. And so if you are a believer in that, if you believe that Christ has dressed down for you and has lived the perfect righteous life for you on your behalf and has died the death that you deserve for you, substituted in your place, then you are welcome to the table to celebrate that. And so part of that is us realizing that we are a people who have sinned against God. That's part of what it means to be a Christian. We realize that we have sinned, that we are not perfect. And so what we're going to do right now corporately is let's stand together. We're going to read a confession of sin together, acknowledging our need for the Savior before we approach the table and knowing that it is we are forgiven because of his broken body, which the bread represents, and his shed blood, which the juice here. So let's read this out loud together. Most merciful God.